Galatians. Very interesting book. And we're going to look at the introduction first, and so we'll know something about it. But remember that we're just in the book of Acts, as you know. And this book is tied up with the book of Acts very closely. Remember that Paul was in Antioch. He went on his first missionary journey. I'm going to cover some of this a little later, but he went on his first missionary journey. Then he came back, went down to Jerusalem, the famine visit, chapter 11. And then from there, came back to Antioch, and apparently there is where he wrote the book of Galatians. And then later on, went down to Jerusalem again for the conference that really settled the situation in Galatians, the whole problem, and even wrote a letter to the churches saying, this is what we decided. So all of that is background for the book of Galatians. Now, Paul is the writer. There's no question about that. Sometimes you say, well, did Paul write that? Especially the pastorals. Paul didn't write them. They were written in 200 AD. No. Anyway, no problem with Galatians. The writer calls himself Paul in 1:1 and in 5:2. So it was the Apostle Paul. And the historical evidence there can be harmonized with the book of Acts. And we'll see that as we go along. Now, the recipients. You'll see on the map. Yeah, there's the map. See, the recipients were... There's a problem. It just says Galatia. Now, is it talking about the northern Galatia? See up at the top there, or down the lower part? And it makes a difference because if Paul was writing to the Galatians in the northern part, then he didn't go there until the second missionary journey. And that means that he could not have written the Galatian epistle until later on, as far as 53-54. So that makes a difference. My understanding is that he wrote to the churches in South Galatia, the churches that he visited on the first missionary journey. And remember that one, he and Barnabas, John Mark went back, and he and Barnabas went on through and went to those churches in South Galatia. And the main reason for that is that the problem in Galatia was, what do the Gentiles have to do? Is salvation by grace through faith only salvation, or is it also Christian living? And the Judaizers were hounding Paul's steps all the time, and after Paul left, they had a heyday. Oh, no, you have to do this and this and this. You have to keep the law. If you don't keep the law, then you're not saved. So Paul had to write back to them about that. So it's that issue that Paul was trying to settle with them. It seems to me, if the Council of Jerusalem, which happened between the first and second missionary journey, if that council had been already done, Paul would just say, here, I'm going to send you a letter. Here's the letter that James wrote about this issue. And the issue was settled. You don't have to do any works. You don't have to keep the law. So that's what I'm saying. So that settles it for me. No mention of the Jerusalem Council. So I think that Paul is writing to that South Galatian people where he'd been before. With me, that ends the discussion. Though when I teach this on an academic level, I have 2 or 3 pages of notes that talk about what the Galatian view, what back and forth. But to me, that's it. If you want more, I have more there in our course on Romans and Galatians. Again, borrow the DVD, take a look at it. Now, the date of writing. That means then that the date would be A.D. 48. This would be Paul's first epistle. Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to carry some monetary help. Remember that in chapter 10 of chapter 11, excuse me, in verses 29-30. He went down to Jerusalem to take money for the famine that was there. That visit is spoken of also in Galatians 2:1-10. So then in return to Antioch from the first missionary journey, and then the reports of the Judaizers in Galatia reach Paul. They say, look, these people are really, really ravaging the churches. So Paul writes then the book of Galatia to the Galatians, A.D. 48, and the Jerusalem Council convened after that. And that may have been the reason for it. Paul wrote this thing, and we've got to get this thing settled. You may not have noticed, but James was on the other side of this issue with Paul prior to the Jerusalem Council. He was convinced, and he later wrote the letter and said, no, the Gentiles do not have to keep the law. So that Jerusalem Council in AD 49 or 50 and Acts 15, that settled the issue. So the place of writing then would be Antioch. Antioch in Syria, where Paul was working for, probably many years, 3 or 4 years, prior to going on his first missionary journey. So when he came back there to his home church, that's when he wrote that letter. Now, some characteristics of this letter, there's a contrast of feelings. Paul was a very feisty guy. You notice that probably. He had a great love for the Christians. That guy, he really loved those believers there in Galatia. He had spent a lot of time there. He had been probably killed in Lystra, remember? And they took him out and left him for dead. Luke, the doctor, says, yeah, he was dead. Well, we assume then he spent a lot of time there working and being beaten. And he has a love for these people. They're his children born out of his tribulation. In fact, he hates the Judaizers just as much as he loves the Christians. He says a little later on, and we'll see it, that, remember, they wanted the Christians to be circumcised. And he says, and this is, I'm sorry, this is what it says, I wish they were cut off. Put your own understanding on that one. But that's what he was saying. He was very firm at that. They want to start cutting, I wish they were cut off. You know, that's Paul. He hated the Judaizers. A godly hate. For such a thing. But then, except for the Ephesians, this is the only group epistle. When you see the early manuscripts, it's just to the blank. It doesn't say Ephesians. Ephesians got it, and the name stuck, I guess. But they went around the cycle there in Asia Minor. This is also a group to at least the four churches in South Galatia. Also, this book does not have anything about thanksgiving. I'll talk a little bit more about that later, but no thanksgiving. Remember what Paul said in the Philippians? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. No thanksgiving here. The problem is there, and they're being led astray by these things. They're following these false teachers. And so Paul has nothing to be thankful for there. And then Galatians and 2 Corinthians are Paul's most autobiographical epistles. You can learn more about Paul's personal doings and goings and comings by these two epistles. And then Galatians is like Romans. They both talk about the justification by faith. I don't think that's the total topic of Romans, but it's there. Justification by faith. But Romans tells what it is. This is what justification by faith is. Galatians says, this is what justification is not. Now, this is the false way. Romans has the positive side. And then, it has a unique ending. We'll get there down the road. At the end, he says, talks about large letter. Large letters, actually. Was he talking about large letters? This is a huge epistle? No, it's only about 6 chapters. One of the smaller ones. Well, maybe he's talking about he wrote in large letters. And I think we'll see that because of his eyesight. He wrote in larger letters when he signed his name, when he put his final thing on it. Somebody else wrote the epistle out from his dictation. All right, so that's the characteristics of it. Now, the Judaizers. Who were the Judaizers? Well, their name, that's what they look like. That's exactly what they look like. I'm sure of it. See that? We're right, you're wrong. That's him right there. So their message was, in the Gospels, salvation is by the law. That's what they taught. Salvation is by the law. And circumcision is necessary for salvation. That was, the Gospels had that kind of a thrust. Then in the Epistles, the thrust is more, sanctification is by the law. Keeping the law is necessary to please God and to live a holy life. Now, that's their message. Now, their appeal. Imagine this. Their appeal is, they had the scriptures on their side. If you were living in that time and you wanted to prove something, you wanted to prove that salvation is by grace through faith, where would you go? Well, not much in the Old Testament, some, but not a lot. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Well, good luck with that one. We have two books written by this time, James and maybe Matthew. I'm a priority of Matthew man. Some people see Mark as priority. I think Matthew's priority. In any case, one of the Gospels, one other book, James. And James has a little problem. He's not wrong. He just says it in a way that is a problem. We've already discussed that. All right. The scriptures were on their side. They would just say, oh, look, it says here, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. All that. So they had the scriptures on their side. And then there was a natural sympathy. Jew to Jew. These were Jewish people. They had a good appeal. Hey, look, now we're both Jews here. Here, look at the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. I'm reading to you out of the law. Don't you believe the law? Well, that's pretty convincing, I think. And then their message appealed to one thing that it appeals to today. Man's religiosity. Yeah. Man wants to do something. People, you're going to see them laugh and say, what? Do you mean to tell me all you have to do is believe? Oh, that's impossible. Everybody knows you have to work, 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 you know? And because man wants to work. That's the religious part of man. I want to do things so that I can go to heaven. Not true. That appeals to man. And it appeals to people today. Give them something to do. Give them rituals to follow. Or give them all kinds of things that they have to do in order to either keep their salvation or get their salvation or please God, whatever. Give me some rules. I like rules. Well, sorry, no rules there. By grace through faith in our living as well. And then these people also came from the mother church, Jerusalem. Well, where does Paul come from? Well, Paul's from that church in Antioch. That's a Gentile church. What do they know about the law? We're from Jerusalem. And I think that John, when he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they would stay with us. To show that they were not of us, they went out. And I think that that's what he's talking about, Judaizers, when he said that. So they say, oh, we're from the mother church. Well, sorry about that. You came out without the mother church doctrine. Now, that's the book. That's the kind of thing we're going to run into here. And we ought to remember those things as we read a verse here or a verse there. Remember where we are. And let that be our rule of interpretation. Now, in the text, if you've been looking out, where is he? Where is he? Well, I'm on chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the ground of liberty is the first part of this outline. That's the main topic here in the first five verses. And he starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul. Paul's the writer. That's why I say, no question who wrote it, Paul. And he is an apostle. Now, the word apostle, apostello, means to send or a sent one, or one who is sent. Now, sent is no problem. Paul was sent. They wouldn't argue with that. But the question they would have is, sent by whom? Who sent you? You are an apostle. Everybody's an apostle, you know, in a sense. You're an apostle of this person. I'm sent by this person to tell you this. I'm a prophet, an apostle of Muhammad, or whatever. You know. But here, by whom was he sent? Well, this question really anticipates the purpose of the epistle. Is Paul really an apostle? That was a big thing that haunted Paul. Wherever Paul went, they said, well, he's not an apostle. You know, what happens is, if you can't argue facts with a person, you do a little character assassination. You know, they couldn't answer Paul's doctrine. His doctrine was laid out very beautifully. And this book is one of the most easily outlined books in the New Testament. He was that way. He would go, this and this and this, boom. That's my answer. What are you going to do with that? What they did was character assassination. They argued about who he was, what he was, everything. And so Paul says, I am an apostle. Well, the question is then, who's apostle? Who made you apostle and all that? And he's going to answer that later on in the book. Now, another question, does his message have the authority of the apostles of Jerusalem? The apostles of Jerusalem, they're real apostles. Is Paul an apostle? So, in fact, Paul stops right here. It's not his subject, but it's not Paul, an apostle. He stops and says, I want you to know something, that I am an apostle, and I am a spokesman for God. And look what he says in the parenthesis, 1:1. He says, parenthetically, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, just in case you wondered, he knew what they were talking about him. He knew what they were saying. And so he says, let me tell you something. I am not an apostle of men. I didn't go through any group of men. The apostles in Jerusalem didn't do anything. He's going to say it later on. They didn't add anything to my doctrine. They just said, okay, go. But they did not make me any apostle. I'm not an apostle of Jerusalem. I'm not apostle of the leaders of Antioch. I am no man's apostle. Not through any single man. You might think, well, maybe Ananias. Maybe Ananias is one who gave him the apostleship. After all, Ananias was there, and the Lord said, after he got on the road to Damascus, he said, you go to Ananias. He'll tell you what to do. Well, maybe that's it. Maybe he's an apostle of Ananias. No, not that. Barnabas, remember Barnabas went up to Tarsus and brought Paul down to Antioch, and Paul taught there? Well, maybe he's the one. No, not him. No man. And so Paul is going to return to this topic in 1:10. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. Now, the readers. Who are the readers? The readers are the churches, and that's plural, to the churches. That's why I say it's a group epistle. So assuming South Galatia, which I do, then the churches would be Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, those churches. And what they would do, they would either pass it around to reread, or they'd make copies, eventually make copies. Those are the readers of South Galatia, those four churches, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. That's Antioch in Pisidia, not Antioch in Syria. Antioch in Syria is where Paul's home base was, but this Antioch in Pisidia is over there. Now, the greeting in the text, verse 2, and Paul's normal greeting, grace and peace and so forth, but he doesn't have the praise and thanksgiving. I mentioned that before. He had a lot to thank the Philippians, but not about Galatians. The pastoral epistles are different, you know? The pastoral epistles, he says grace, mercy, and what? Grace and peace and mercy. That's because the pastors need mercy. Those three pastoral epistles have the word mercy added to it. Now, here he says, grace to you. It's a grace greeting. This is from the Greek. This is a Greek way of speaking. So he speaks to the Greeks. Grace to you. We see grace, we think, at least I think, salvation, grace, salvation. Well, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, in the context, it's not all about salvation, but it's about unmerited favor of God sufficient to sustain us in living the Christian life, which is honorable to God. That's it. That's the grace he's talking about. Grace to you to be able to serve the Lord, to live the kind of life that commends yourself and your message to other people. And then peace. You know peace, you know shalom. Shalom lechem. Shalom means peace. And it refers to a positive wholeness and wellness. It's the same kind of positive wellness and wholeness that a man enjoys when he's in a right relationship with God, positionally and experientially. And only a believer can have that. You know, you can't have the peace of God until you get peace with God. So only a believer can have that, and only a believer living under grace can be an instrument of a divine grace. Unless you are a believer, you don't have a chance on grace or peace. If you're a believer and then you are living that grace kind of life, then you are able to give this grace and peace blessing. Of course, the Judaizers didn't have a chance because they weren't living under grace. I think perhaps some of these Judaizers, even though they were teaching a false doctrine, were believers. It may well be. I don't know. But if they believed on Jesus, they had what? Eternal life. Yeah. And so if they get off into some heresy of doctrine, well, that's between them and the Lord. But I'm not saying they aren't believers. What I'm saying is, if they're not living under the grace element, they cannot give a greeting of grace to anyone. Remember what Hebrews says? 12:28. Let us hold fast to grace that we may serve God acceptably. You can't do it otherwise. And you can't give a greeting of grace apart from that. Now, the source of this grace greeting is from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, which most of you aren't, you might see in the King James, King James 2, there's that our. It's either our Father or our Lord Jesus Christ, one or the other. It doesn't really matter. God is called our Father in any case. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no problem with that. It's just somebody made a mistake and put it in there. All right, so the word our then should go either one. Doesn't matter. It's interesting to me to note that God is not only the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is my Father. It's easy to say, well, Jesus is my stay. I love Jesus. I'm with Jesus. He's with me. Holy Spirit indwells me. But the Father is also my Father. And He's just as interested in me as Jesus or the Holy Spirit in my life here. So He's our Father. He's the Lord. We speak, you know, the Lord's Prayer was given to the disciples. Our Father. See? So Jesus didn't say my Father, our Father. So He's talking to the believers. Now, the basis of the greeting here is the sacrifice of Christ. Grace and peace come to you only through the sacrifice of Christ. This is in keeping with the grace principle that Paul describes Jesus as the one who gave Himself for us, gave Himself for our sins. Now, He took care of the sin problem then. On the cross, the sacrifice took care of the sin problem. Then that made our salvation possible. Now, again, He died for our sins. All of our sins, past, present, future, all of our sins were paid for on the cross. There's no sin that has to be paid for since then. So when I believed, I get the entire forgiveness of my sins, past, present, and future. I won't face my sin anywhere down the road. My sin's taken care of. The question is not the sin question now. The question is the son question. Do you believe on Jesus? See, it's a son. What have you done with Jesus? That's it. So, His sacrifice took care of our sin, He says. I notice two things here. There's an active verb. He gave Himself. He gave Himself. This shows that it was a voluntary debt. Remember, He said, I lay down my life. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down for myself. So He gave Himself. And then there's a reflexive pronoun here, Himself. Shows that His surrender to the Father's will was personal and total. He gave Himself, His whole person, everything that He was. Not just, okay, I'll die, this body, I don't need it anyway. I'll come back up there later. No, it's not that. He gave Himself, the whole person, for the sin of mankind. And then the purpose of that sacrifice then is that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Now, See, that salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. But it is that. It's that. It's not just that, but it is that. You know, people really bother me at times when they say, oh, you think that if you believe, you have a ticket to heaven. Yes, I do. That's what the Bible teaches. See? Yeah, it's that. But it's not just that. That's the key. See? We'll be delivered from this evil age totally when the Lord comes back and puts down all evil and sin and delivers his people. That's the end product. But there's a deliverance from this evil age in this life. Right? That's what he's talking about here. Sanctification, deliverance from the evil that's there. And so he gave himself up for us to deliver us from this present evil age, now and in the future. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, in John 17, he prayed this. I do not pray that you should take them out of this world. You know, these are believers. These are my ones, believing ones. I don't ask that you take them out of this world. That would be so much easier, wouldn't it? Great. Yeah, as soon as you get saved, gone. I think you get more people saved that way. All kind of strange things. But he's saying, I don't ask you to take them out of this world, but then you should keep them from the evil one. Not just the evil, as some versions, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's it. He took all our sin away, and eventually we're going to be taken out of this evil world. But while we're here, we're supposed to be separated from it, and that's what he died for us to do, and his death made it possible. Now, as Paul often does, he breaks out into a doxology. You know, if Paul were preaching here, he'd probably have a couple of doxologies right here. Start singing. I love some, I see on TV sometimes, some of these preachers, they're preaching and they're really going at it, and they stop and start singing. That's it. That's what Paul's doing. A great doxology here, he says. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah? That's a wonderful doxology. Glory to God. Yeah. Now, that's our destiny. Ascribing glory to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't be alone either. Not just us. We're going to ascribe glory to God, to the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Philippians 2 says. It says that they're going to be, we'll be joined by all those in heaven, all those in the earth, all those under the earth. Everybody is going to say, Lord Jesus Christ. And then Galatians 1:5 says, all of this will be to the glory of the Father. In 2 Thessalonians 11, it says, 2:11, back up, Philippians 2:11, he says, that will be to the glory of God the Father. And the verse 11 says this, and this is Philippians 11, we'll all say, Lord Jesus Christ, glory to God, that every tongue should confess Lord Jesus Christ, wow, to the glory of God the Father. You ever notice? There's no jealousy in the Godhead. Yeah. The Son comes, he gives his life, and points everybody to the Father, and he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help you while I'm gone. Yeah. All working together in the Godhead. And then the Father then rejoices when we worship the Son. And the Son rejoices and says, all glory should go to the Father. And the Holy Spirit says, amen. That's what he's working toward. He's pointing men to Jesus. That's what his job is. So, what I'm saying to you is that it's one thing to say, we want to glorify God. It's another thing to say, oh, I like the way you glorify God. I like the way you're doing your job. I like the way we're all together in concert glorifying God by our lives, by our work, by everything that we do. Now, we previewed the epistle to the Galatians. And Paul's going to seek to prove his gospel, faith alone in Christ alone, not only for salvation, but also for sanctification. That's his point. That's what he's going to do. Read it over. If you have a study Bible, it'll probably have an outline there. Shows how the reasons Paul gives to show that sanctification is by grace alone.